I meant to say when I was up here just before that I've taken the liberty of bringing along some copies of our quarterly magazine, and there's some at the back, and if you'd like to take one of those and find out more about the work, then please feel free to do so. Thank you very much indeed. I want to begin by quoting some words which may be rather familiar to you. Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone, help. Anyone recognise those words? I'm in the right city. Okay. There are many, many people, aren't there, crying out for help in our world today. In some lands, they're crying out just for some of the basic necessities of life, food, clothing, shelter. For many who live in what we call the Western world, we're crying out for help to make life more comfortable, more easy, more secure, more fulfilling. And usually that cry is for all of those things to be given more quickly. And you may know that there are many individuals and many organizations around who are willing to offer us the help that we might need according to our individual problems. For example, if you need financial help, then there are banks and loan companies to whom you can turn. If you need legal help, there are solicitors and lawyers to whom you can go. If it's medical help, then there's private healthcare companies. There's alternative medicine that is becoming increasingly popular today. If you need physical help, well, there are weight loss experts and there are keep fit experts. You can go to them. If it's mental health help that you need, there are psychologists and psychiatrists to whom you can turn. Emotional help, there are counsellors and therapists. And even if you reckon that you need some kind of spiritual help, well, there are gurus and there are priests to whom we may go. But all of these helpers have one thing in common. If you want their help, then I'm afraid it's going to cost you. But the trouble is, whatever help they may be able to pass on to you, the very best that help will be really is but a sticking plaster on a fatal wound. Because none of those helpers can deal in any way whatsoever with the biggest help that we need. We need help to be right with God. We need help to live in a way that pleases God. We need salvation. And only one person can offer and give and supply salvation. And the thing about that one person and the salvation that he's willing to offer is we don't have to pay. And that's the most marvellous thing about it, of course, is because it is free. And the reason it is now free is because he himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, was willing to make the payment necessary for sinners like you and I here this evening to be reconciled to a holy God in heaven. And that's why he's able to invite us, as he does in his word, to come without money and without price. Freely he makes salvation available. And it is that God, it is that Saviour that the psalmist has found to be his helper. Because of the salvation he's received, he knows that God and he knows that Lord. He's come to find and he's found living help from a living God. He's found personal help from a personal God. He tells us at the beginning of this psalm that he did begin to look in all kinds of places to find the help that he was looking for. He begins by saying, I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help? And there's a question mark at the end of that verse. In other words, I looked here, and I looked over there, and I looked over the other, and was my help to be found in these things? No, it was not. You know, in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 23, we're told very, very clearly in that part of God's word why the hills are the wrong place for the person to look to for the help that they need. It says there, truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. You see, in those Old Testament times, the hills were set aside to be places of pagan and idolatrous worship. And sadly, there are so many people in our land today who are conscious of the need of some kind of help, and they're turning to all kinds of man-made helps, to idolatry, to paganism. Paganism is reviving in our land today. It's almost as if we're living in a time when people will turn to anything and everything except to the one true God who really can help in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the psalmist wants to express the kind of help that he has found in his great Lord and his Saviour. And we can glean from this psalm, I hope this evening, four occasions when we can rely, if we're the Lord's this evening, if we're believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're the children of God, four occasions when we can totally rely upon him to help us in our lives. The first one that our attention is drawn to is in verses 3 and 4, where we're told of help for every hour of every day. Look at verse 3. Psalmist says of the Lord, he will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. There's an interesting little phrase in those verses that brings home to us that God is concerned even about the very nitty-gritty of our lives. He says there, he will not allow your foot to be moved. Now, in the scriptures, it's quite a common expression, and an expression that is associated with some kind of misfortune. And we like to think that we're so different from people who lived thousands of years ago, but in many ways, we're exactly the same, and we still have expressions that are exactly the same. We talk about slipping up. Now, if you're a Christian here this evening, you may remember a time when you weren't a Christian, when you were on a road that the Lord Jesus described as a broad road that was heading to destruction. And slipping up was very much par for the course when we were on that road. But how wonderful if we can praise God here this evening. We're not on that road any longer. We've been taken off that road. We're now on a different road. The road of life that leads to everlasting life. Our feet have been set upon a rock. We're grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love, as the hymn writer says. And our lives are guided by this book, the Bible. And we're told in another place in the Psalms that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And it's an amazing thing to consider that God is telling us here in this part of his word, in the light that he's shedding before our minds this evening, that he's concerned about every step we take. Now, about a 15-minute drive from Dunstable, where we live in Bedfordshire, is a National Trust property called Ashridge Forest. And there's quite a long drive off the main road up to the main car park, which is right in the heart of the forest. And it's only when you're about a third of the way up this drive that you see that there's a great big monument right at the top of the car park. And that monument is dedicated to a man called the Duke of Bridgewater, who apparently was a famous canal builder. So you can guess how many centuries ago, roughly, he was alive. Now, in the summertime, the National Trust kindly open up this monument, and there is a spiral stone staircase through the middle of it. You can climb those stairs and come out onto a balcony and walk all the way around it and survey the top of the forest. And the very first time we went there in the summer, my oldest son, who's 16 now, he was about 8 years of age, and he was very excited that he saw there was the prospect of climbing this monument, and we paid our money. And he disappeared all by himself, very bravely up these stairs. We waited for a few moments, and suddenly his head appeared at the top. "Daddy, Daddy," he called down, "there are 170 steps in this tower." And the National Trust lady standing below, she smiled, and she said, "Oh, you could have saved yourself 60p, and I'd have just told you how many steps there were." Now, us adults, we don't tend to bother, do we, to count steps when we climb a monument or anything else for that matter. But children like to do that. God likes to do that for his children. That's what we're being told here. He watches all of our steps. And listen to some words of Job. He says this of the Lord, "Does he not see my ways and count all my steps?" Isn't that an amazing thing? That the sovereign Lord of this great universe, a universe that is so vast that the greatest minds on earth have no idea how far it goes that way or that way, the God who rules over that universe is interested in every single step of every one of his children throughout this world today. That's something marvellous, isn't it? Something to thrill our hearts, to know that our Heavenly Father is so concerned about you and about me, if we're his own this evening, that he's interested in every little step we take, every little detail of our lives. Do you remember godly Hannah? She'd prayed for a son, and the Lord graciously answered her prayer and gave her a son whom she named Samuel. And after he was born, she prayed to the Lord a prayer of great rejoicing and thanksgiving. And among the things she prays in that prayer is this: "Speaking of the Lord, he will guard the feet of his saints." Not only does he see and watch, he protects and guards as well. Perhaps it's the thought of a bodyguard in mind. And that's exactly what the psalmist goes on to speak about when he says, "He will keep you," or the NIV translates it, "He will watch over you." Back in 2001, we took our just two children that we had at the time to the Lord Mayor's show in London. You've got to dress up warm for that because it's in November. And the council in the middle of London had built some temporary seating right outside St Paul's Cathedral, and it was free of charge, so that was a bonus. And we got a really good seat waiting to see the Lord Mayor's show process past. And while we were waiting, I just happened to glance up to some of the very tall buildings that surround St Paul's Cathedral, and I saw some men dressed in black holding rifles. And for a moment, I was quite alarmed, but then I realised that they were obviously police marksmen. And what were they doing up there? They were watching over the crowd. They were protecting. They were guarding. And I felt a great sense of reassurance that they were there keeping us from any terrorists. It was just a couple of months after the 9/11 atrocity. But then as I thought about those policemen up on the top of those buildings, I thought about someone else who was way above the top of those buildings. At the end of the Lord Mayor's show, we were right out at the front of St Paul's Cathedral, and who should walk past us but the same men in black, carrying their bags, presumably, that enclosed their rifles. They were going off duty. They'd done their job for the day and presumably going home. Our God, our Heavenly Father, never goes off duty. He is watching over his children 24 hours a day of every single day of our lives. The end of verse 3, we're told there, "He who keeps you will not slumber." Now we know about slumber, don't we? Can't see anyone slumbering here this evening yet, which is good. But slumbering and sleeping is a mark of our weakness and a mark of our limitation. But here's the thing, our Heavenly Father doesn't have any weakness, does he? He doesn't have any limitations. He is Lord of all, and he does not need ever to take 40 winks, let alone any other kind of sleep. He never sleeps, and therefore he's always watching. He's always watching, watching over you and I as his people. Do you remember that occasion when the prophet Elijah was on Mount Carmel? He He was a little bit naughty, wasn't he, Elijah? He was a little bit sarcastic. I'm accused of being a little bit sarcastic at times, so I know I'm in good company with Elijah. Remember the prophets of Baal? They were crying to their supposed God to bring down fire upon the offering that they had prepared. And they cried and they cried and they cried all morning and nothing happened. And so Elijah couldn't resist piping up. Perhaps you need to call a bit louder. Perhaps Baal has gone away. Or perhaps he's asleep. And that threw them into a frenzy and they ended up mutilating themselves and continually crying down to this so-called mighty god Baal to send down fire. The fire never came. And then it was Elijah's turn. Never forget that he didn't just pray for fire to come down on his sacrifice. He doused it several times with water first. And then he prayed to the Lord. And when he prayed to the Lord, the fire came. And the one true God of Israel vindicated his name, that he alone is God, and his people should worship him alone as their God. You know, it's interesting that the psalmist isn't just talking about the welfare of the individual child of God in this psalm. He's talking about the welfare of the children of God collectively as well. He says in verse 4, "Behold, he who keeps Israel, his people, he promised to keep in that day." And dear friends, his people, he promises to keep today. You remember the wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17, the prayer we know as the high priestly prayer. Just listen for a moment to one of the things the Lord Jesus prays for his own. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are." And the word "keep" here, the translation is virtually the same as the Hebrew that we find here in Psalm 121. It can mean slightly two different things. It can mean first to keep an eye on, and secondly, it can mean to guard from injury. And there the Lord Jesus is praying for those same things for his people, praying for them collectively, that the Father in heaven would continue to look down upon his children and to protect them, and to keep them safe. Yes, we know that we need the Lord's protecting hand upon us individually, but do we also not need the Lord's protection upon us corporately? Do you not need that here as a church? The Lord to keep you, the Lord to watch over you, the Lord to protect you, the Lord to guard you from evil. It's very interesting when we look at that high priestly prayer and those words of the Lord Jesus, how closely protection is linked with unity. And of course we know that one of the great objects of the Christian life is to love the brethren, is to love one another. We can never overestimate how important a part of our Christian lives that command is to do. And we should never forget that if we're one with him, we jolly well ought to be one with one another. Well, not only does the Lord promise here protection for every hour of every day, there's also promise of protection for every day of the year. He promises his help on a broader scope as well. Look at verse 5. "The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night." The psalmist is very emphatic. He uses a phrase he's already used. The Lord is your keeper. He's your keeper every day. Now, we might want to scratch our heads and say, well, why does the Lord repeat what he's already said in the previous verses? Well, surely the easy though sad answer is this. The Lord knows that his people often lack faith. How often do we really call upon that one in whom we believe is the sovereign protector? How much do we really trust in him to see us safely through this life? Isn't it true that at times we experience God's protection in a certain circumstance, we know his help in a very real way, and then straight away, as John Calvin said, we tremble at the noise of a leaf falling from a tree as if God had quite forgotten us. But what are we doing if we're trembling? Trembling when we can testify with Samuel of old, thus far the Lord has helped me. What reason have I got to tremble? What reason have I got to fear? What reason have I got to doubt? I can look back and trace God's kind and strong hand preserving me and protecting me and watching over me. How dare I look to the future, look ahead at some obstacle, some difficulty, some issue that is waiting for me, perhaps waiting for me in this very week, and I almost despair. How will I face that? How will I get through that? What and who will help me to get over that particular mountain? You know, again, the psalmist makes known to us how willing our God is to look after us in the ordinary affairs of life. We're told that the Lord promises to shade us from the heat of the day and the cold of the night. Now, that doesn't mean a great deal to us living in Great Britain. But in the Middle East, there can be huge differences between the daytime temperature and the nighttime temperature. But it's an encouragement to us, is it not, that whether we are in the day or whether we are in the night, God has promised that he will help us. If his shade is near, and the psalmist says his shade is near, what does that mean? It means he is near, doesn't it? If you stand in the shade of a tree, you're standing near the tree. If you're a child of God, you're standing near your heavenly Father. He's near. He's not just near when things go well. He's not just near when we may feel that he's near. He's near when things go badly, and he's near when we don't feel anything at all. He is still near. That is what he has graciously promised us. Would any of us at all who are Christians here this evening, would we want to live one day without the Lord? Do we sometimes look back on our unconverted state and say, how ever did I survive? Well, I'll presume to tell you this evening how you survived. You survived because the Lord was there. Even before we were saved, the Lord had his eye upon us. He had his hand upon us. You see, he was determined, not just from the day we were born, but he was determined even from eternity past to save you and I if we are Christians. And he was not going to allow anyone or anything to get in the way of us being wonderfully brought into his marvelous kingdom. May I share a word of personal testimony along those lines? When I was 8 years of age, I was involved in a car crash with my dad. We were travelling back from the south coast over to Mid Wales, where we lived at the time. And we had a head-on collision with another vehicle. That was in the early 1970s, when wearing a seatbelt was not compulsory. And I recall sometimes we wore our seatbelt and sometimes we didn't. Now, half an hour before that car crash, my dad stopped the car and we picked up a hitchhiker, a young soldier. And I was relegated to the back seat, and I wasn't too happy about that at all, I can tell you. And so I got down in the footwell of the seat behind my dad, crouched down and had a good sulk. Well, that sulk saved my life, because when the car accident happened, the soldier went straight through the windscreen and his face was ripped to shreds. Now, thankfully, he recovered from that. But I just wonder if an 8-year-old boy had been sitting in that front seat and had gone through the windscreen, whether or not he would have survived. And so I look back very definitely on that occasion and say that God was there. I didn't know it. I didn't feel it. But I believe that he was there and his kind hand was upon this sinner. Well, there's a third occasion that the psalmist tells us that God is helping his people in verse 7 and the beginning of verse 8. He's helping us every year of our lives. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in. The word preserve there is the same one that has been used before to keep. And one of the ways that word can be translated is to hedge about. And the thought there again is of protection. I was reading recently about the most dangerous job in the United States of America. I wonder what you might think that is. Policeman? Fireman? Actually, the most dangerous job in the United States of America is to be the president. Because in proportion to how many presidents there have been, and how many of those presidents have been assassinated, that is the most dangerous job in America. Now, if you see your television, you'll know that when the president travels anywhere, he has elite men and women to protect him. Mind you, I must say I struggle when you see the cavalcade of the president going along somewhere. He's inside his beast, I think it's called, and his elite protection force are running alongside or jogging alongside. The bit I don't get is why emblazoned in big, bold white letters, it usually says Secret Service. I must be missing something there. I mention that because many years ago now, good old Ronald Reagan was the president of the United States. And there was an occasion when an assassination attempt was made on his life. He was coming out of a building, and before you knew it, lots of these Secret Service men were piling on top of him. They were hedging him about. They were covering him completely. But however fast they responded, and they responded pretty fast, they responded after the bullet hit him. Now, thankfully, he wasn't fatally wounded. Even those highly trained men and women were not able to stop that bullet. By contrast, our Heavenly Father is completely invincible. Listen to what someone has said. The foe must be able to pierce the invulnerable and conquer the invincible before it can touch the feeblest saint who is sheltered by the wings of God. And that holds true, not temporarily for the believer. The promise here, the assurance here, is that that holds true permanently for the believer. Whatever the future holds, therefore, wherever you and I may go, the Lord will hedge us about. We're coming into the holiday season. Perhaps you've made your plans. You're going to travel somewhere far and wide. Perhaps you're going to serve the Lord somewhere. Whether you're going out or coming back, the Lord will be watching over you. The Lord will be helping you. The Lord will be caring for you. The Lord will be protecting you. But you know, there's something deeper here than simply the promise of physical protection for the child of God. The soul is being spoken of as well. He shall preserve your soul. This is the part of us that really counts. Oh, that men and women and boys and girls would wake up to that truth today, that we are more than flesh and blood. We spend so much time, so much money pampering our bodies. Our bodies that are failing daily. And before too long, we will be in the ground. And that there is the most awful neglect in our society today of not the body, the soul. So few today would even acknowledge that they have a soul. But we certainly do have a soul according to Almighty God. And when our bodies lie mouldering in the grave, our souls will go marching on, marching into the presence of God, either to be welcomed by him or turned away from him forever. So we have a promise here for the child of God that he will preserve your soul. The hymn writer tells us that he will keep the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Before the open air mission began having a week of outreach in the centre of Liverpool, Keith Bullock and I, one of my colleagues, we came to visit Aintree for the Grand National. Someone had suggested to us that there might be an opportunity for gospel witness there. We weren't able to do anything inside the course, and so we spent some time outside and realised that the most we could do there was give out literature. There was really no reasonable, sensible preaching opportunity there at all, and that led us to come into the city and to try there. And of course, we discovered that it was very, very different. But while we were giving out tracts on the Friday afternoon, we met a banner carrier, a Christian man called Jim. And although Jim didn't preach, he would stand there with his banner with a gospel text on, and he would just shout out little sound bites to try and get into conversation with people. And he shared one or two of those sound bites with us, and here was one of them. He said, "Jesus makes great saves, and he's never dropped one yet." I love that. I really, really love that. Jesus makes great saves, and he's never dropped one yet. Do you believe that this evening? Do you believe that if you are saved, you're always going to be saved? That you are so precious to the Lord Jesus Christ that he is not prepared, not now, not in 100 years' time, not ever, to let you go. He shed his precious blood to redeem you, and you are on his heart forever. Of course, Christians have disagreed about that over the years. There were two men at once discussing the safety of Christians. And one man said to the other, "Of course, you know, a child of God is only safe as long as he stays inside the lifeboat. If he jumps out or if he falls out, he will be lost." And the other man said, "Ah, that reminds me of an occasion years ago when my little son and I went on a boat trip. And as we went out into the middle of the lake, it occurred to me that this water was very deep. And although my son didn't realize it, this could be dangerous. He might slip and fall out of the boat. He might decide foolishly to even jump out of the boat. So I sat him on my lap, and I put my arms around him, and I held him tight." To which the first man responded by saying this, "Yes, but he could have wriggled out of his coat, and he could have got away in spite of you." And the second man responded like this. He said, "Oh, no. You totally misunderstand me if you think I was holding his coat. I was holding him." The Lord is not holding our coats, dear friends. He's holding us. And he's never going to let us go. It's one more time that we can glean from the end of this psalm when the Lord promises to help his people. Right at the end of the psalm, the end of verse 8, "Having said, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from..." We then read, "From this time forth and even forevermore." We can be sure of his help then, not only every day, not only every year, not only all the way through our lives, but even beyond that, even to death and to eternity. He has promised he will be with us. And we will be with him, safe and sound for time and eternity. That's what a Christian has. Do you have that this evening? Do you have that assurance that you're safe and sound for this life and forever and forever and forever? Do you know that? You won't know that unless you know God. You won't know that unless you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Oh, that you might realize the wonder, the splendor of being a Christian, of having these assurances as your very own, not just for someone else, but your very own. You know, it's difficult for us to get our minds around this phrase forevermore. We live in time, don't we? The clock is always ticking. We're constrained by the time in which we live. The great commentator Matthew Henry, he tried to sum it up like this. He said, "Eternity will be a time with no end." So our hope is this, believer. We will be with the Lord for a time with no end. We will never not know his help, never not know his keeping, never not know his protection, forever and forever and forever and forever. Now, is there a believer here this evening and you're saying to yourself, is that really true? Can I actually be sure of that? I have such doubts, and sometimes the doubts are very strong. Well, may I say this to you in response. If you're ever sharing something with another person and you want to convince them, you want them to be absolutely sure that what you're saying is true, you might say something like this: I give you my word. And dear friends, that's what God is saying to us here in this psalm. I give you my word. These things are true. They are true for you, child of God. They will be true for you today and for the rest of your existence on earth. And there will never be a time when they will not be true of you. I just want to close this evening by quoting a little chorus that I learnt the very first time I went on an open-air mission, beach mission. I was 18 years of age. It was 1985. It was North Devon. And the team leader was a man called Steve Wood, who's now a pastor up in Cumbria. And he sung this lovely chorus that we don't tend to teach the children these days. I'm not going to sing it to you, and I'm not going to do the actions. But it goes like this: and may these words be the testimony of each and every one of us here this evening. Safe am I, in the hollow of his hand, sheltered or, in his love forevermore. No foe can harm me, no fear alarm me, for he keeps both day and night. Safe am I, in the hollow of his hand. Amen.